teeth of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you, O God. What an awesome portion of your word. Oh Lord, we just pray that you would help us in this moment. Spirit of the living God, we trust in you. We ask that you would help us. Please speak to every individual. Let no one escape, O God. Deal with our hearts. May Christ be glorified and lifted up. May the saints be encouraged and in awe of him. And may those who don't know you, oh, may they find hope. May they run to you. Ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, after his resurrection, walks with two very disheartened and confused disciples on the road of Emmaus. And after rebuking their slowness of heart to believe what the scripture teaches about the Christ, we read in Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." All scripture points to Jesus and finds its fulfillment in him. In the same chapter, these two disheartened, rebuked disciples, they join up with the rest of the disciples. In the same chapter of Luke, Jesus appears to his fearful and grieving disciples after his resurrection. He shows them his hands and his feet, and he eats a meal with them. He wants them to know that it's truly him. Then he said to them, "These are the words," this is Luke 24, verse 44, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The whole Bible is about Jesus. As someone rightly said, the entire Bible is about one person, one plan, and one purpose. The person is Jesus Christ, the plan is redemption, and the purpose is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is really the point of the entire Bible. Listen to what he says to the Pharisees who studied the scriptures all throughout their lives but did not have the word of God abiding in them. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Eternal life is found in the one whom the scriptures testify about. It's Jesus. The Old Testament points to Christ as the only true judge and the only true righteous one, the only perfect prophet, priest, and king. In the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, the only lasting and perfect sacrifice whose blood cleanses us from all sins once and for all, forever. Amen? He is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. That's Revelation 13 verse 8. Jesus is really the point of every book in the Bible, and every book in the Bible points to him, especially the Psalms. The book of Psalms is both a hymnal and a prayer journal that is devoted to the worship and adoration of Almighty God and his coming Messiah, Jesus. The Word became flesh, dwell amongst us. The Psalms points us to Jesus, through whom final redemption will come. It is He who will inherit the nations in Psalm 2, verse 8, at the very ends of the earth. The Psalms tells us that the coming Messiah is not only King and Lord, but that He is the Son of God. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 12 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah has said to me, You are my Son, today I have begotten you. And verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. In who? In Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 10 to 12 says of Christ, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth. Christ Creator. You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This passage in Hebrew is a direct quote from Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27, and is directly applied to Jesus Christ, of whom John wrote, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1 verse 4. So when we pace our way through the book of Psalms, we find in total 25 different Psalms that foretell the coming of Christ and predict events that was fulfilled in Jesus, in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. 25. Psalm 22. Predicts that he will be forsaken by God and despised and rejected by his own when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 18 of Psalm 22, we read, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's what the soldiers did at the foot of the cross in Matthew 27, verse 35. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God, who lays his life down to redeem his people through the offering of his body once for all. That's Psalm 40 verse 6 to 8. And it's quoted in Hebrews 10 verse 8 to 10. Psalm 16 predicts his resurrection, and Psalm 110 declares his exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. So, what am I saying? As we come to the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Come to the first psalm of this book that proclaims the glories of the coming Christ. This magnificent Psalter with 150 chapters, of which one out of every six psalm includes at least one messianic prophecy. It would be right of us to expect, as we open Psalm 1, that stands as this great majestic door to the entire Psalter, that right at the opening of this majestic door, we should see Jesus Christ. We should see Him, the only righteous man who is blessed forever. I mean, who else can fit the description of such blessedness? It is He who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor does He stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, which is always His meditation. Christ is the tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. In all that He does, He prospers. Christ stands at the door of the Psalms and shows us right at the entrance that the blessedness of the righteous is found in Him, the only righteous one. We have no righteousness of our own. He alone is our righteousness. The blessedness of the righteous is found in who Christ is and what He has done for us. The blessedness of the righteous is not found in what they do, but in who they are. And those who are righteous can say, Amen. It's found in who they are. They are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. The Christian life is not the pursuit to become something that you are not. Rather, because of who you are, you become more and more what Jesus Christ is. And so as we approach this psalm, we should not take from it some moralistic formula of what to do to be blessed. Let's leave that to the prosperity guys. Instead, we should see Jesus, who is the tree planted by streams of water, and find our delight in him. I think that's the point of our verse, the first three verses. The blessed man is the man who delights in the law of God, of whom Christ is fulfillment. Ultimately, this psalm points to Christ, who is the only righteous one, who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, meaning all the time. Anybody here that meditates on the law of the Lord all the time? But it certainly has application for those who are in Christ. There's application for us. Those who have been declared righteous because of what Christ has done. Their pursuit is to become more and more like Christ, the one who has made them righteous. Verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The righteous are blessed because of who they are in Christ. And the evidence of such blessedness is seen in their pursuit of Christ. They aim to be like Christ. Because of who the righteous are in Christ, they no longer walk in the counsel of the wicked. They no longer throw their weight behind worldly ideas and norms. They don't participate in crooked schemes and follow after the philosophy of this world with the self-made, self-help religion. They measure and weigh everything against the word of God because their delight is in his law. Because of who righteous are in Christ, they don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't think like them, behave like them, talk like them, or even want to dress up like them. Sinners are those who willfully miss the mark. They constantly stray from the right path. They are not led on the path of righteousness. They openly defy God's command. They seek out their own way to blessedness, independent from Christ. Self-made man, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. They have a self-righteousness that gives them a false sense of peace and security. We read the way of sinners will ultimately lead. Those who are in Christ are the blessed. Therefore, we do not seek the things sinners seek. We do not run after the things sinners run after. We stand upon God's inerrant word, which is the old paths, the good way, the narrow way that leads constantly to Christ. The way of sinners does not lead to Christ at all. But righteous, they run. We find our blessedness in him alone. Because of who the blessed are in Christ, they no longer sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are those who love to criticize and mock God and his people. They never have something good to say about those whose aim it is to please God. They want you to be nice, but not godly. All right? You must be kind, but not holy. Those are scoffers. The Apostle Peter said that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. That's the key of a scoffer. They follow their own sinful desires. That's 2 Peter 3 verse 3. Scoffers are those who are actively involved in downplaying God's command and treating his promises with suspicion. sit in the seat of scoffers is to sit in agreement with the world against God's word. You might not always say it with your words, but you are already settled in a lifestyle that scorns the moral absolutes of Scripture, and you do not walk as Christ walked, which means you are a scoffer. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he, which he walked. The first verse in the psalm also shows us what a man blessed in Christ will not do. Because of who he is in Christ, because of his heart that is after Jesus, there is a way he will not walk in, a path that he will not stand in, and a seat that he will not sit in, because his delight is in God's law. You know what the Bible says? Paul says that the law was our tutor that led us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith in him. That's Galatians 3:24. So coming to verse 4, we are introduced to the great contrast between the blessed man, who is referred to as the righteous, and in the last two verses, and then also the wicked. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The psalm shows us two and only two ways of living. There's no middle ground. No gray areas at all. You're either the righteous who are blessed, or you're the wicked who are condemned. You're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, or you're like the chaff that the wind drives away. The psalm also shows us that ultimately there are only two types of people, the righteous or the wicked. No middle ground. Two types of people. Both do what they do and live the way they live because of who they are. Their condition determines what they pursue and delight in, and ultimately what their final destination will be. The righteous pursue the path of blessing, relying on Jesus in whom they delight, who alone has walked the path for them. Their dependence is on him, not on any works of their own. They prosper in all that they do because of what Christ has done. So Romans 8:28 applies, right? All things work together for good. For who? For the righteous. The wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. This is such a blunt and definitive statement, isn't it? No explanation here. It just says, the wicked are not so. Wow. This statement does not even allow you to pause and wonder about those seemingly blessed things that the wicked enjoy. There's no speculation about their temporal pleasures at all. The wicked are not so. Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Wow. That's a verse few people preach on. Remember the Psalm of Asaph in Psalm 73? Verses 3 to 4 says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat, sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. This is Asaph's contemplation. Asaph said that when he looked at the temporal prosperity of the wicked, he almost stumbled and nearly slipped. But then he goes on to say, in verse 17 of Psalm 73, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discern their end. But here in verse 4 of our Psalm 1, before you can come up with any considerations like Asaph as to the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist immediately shows you the fleeting and ultimate abrupt end of the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is the leftover part of the grain.
I know some of the farmers here would know what that is, so I hope I'm right here.
It's the dry skin of the kernel, the part of the kernel that you can't eat that part. This is the part of the grain that you throw away. And so the reapers would rub the grain to get the chaff loose. And then they toss it in the air and catch the grain in the basket. Because the grain is heavier than the chaff, the wind would blow the chaff away while the grain fell back into the safety of the basket. That is what the wicked are like. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. There's no safety net for them. They are not kept. They are not protected and caught into the safety of the basket. They're like wind, chaff. The chaff, the wind just blows away. This analogy is similar to the parables of Jesus in Matthew 13, where harvest time pointed towards the coming judgment of the wicked. We read, and at harvest time, this is Jesus speaking, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's Matthew 13, verse 13. And like chaff and weeds, the wicked will also find themselves cast into the furnace of God's wrath. Matthew 13, 42 says, there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. How can the wicked stand in the judgment of Almighty God? How long will chaff last before the blazing heat of a holy God who is a consuming fire? Listen to how Malachi describes the day of God's judgment. Malachi 4 verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. This is the destiny of the wicked. They will have no part whatsoever in the fellowship of God's people on that great day. When you think of judgment, if you are not saved, you should be afraid. While the righteous rejoice, because the Lord is coming. Listen to how this psalm ends in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the righteous is a pursuit after the one they delight in. He's the one that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms points to. The Word, the one who became flesh, the one whom we have experienced in salvation, the one whom we walk with every single day, the one whom we depend on and trust in. Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord knows. He is intimately acquainted with their way, with the way of the righteous. The Lord walked with deep intimacy with the righteous, for He Himself set them on the way. In fact, He Himself is their way. But the way of the wicked? The way of the wicked is a life that is lived independent of Christ. It's a life of self-reliance, self-indulgence, and worldliness. A life without Jesus. If you are not a born-again follower of Christ, you are the wicked. you would also notice that this psalm does not ask for a response. It doesn't ask for an opinion. Neither does it offer any solutions. It simply and clearly shows us two ways of living that is the result of the condition of two types of people, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The important question that screams for attention in the psalm is, which of the two paths are you on? Are you on the way of the righteous? Or are you on the way of the wicked? Psalms in Matthew 7, Jesus again uses the same type of analogy to show the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Christ refers to two types of trees, a healthy tree and an unhealthy tree. The healthy tree bears good fruit and unhealthy trees bears bad fruit. That just makes logical sense. And the tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Question is, which tree are you? If Christ should examine your life today, will he find good fruit because you are planted in him? What will he find? Who are you this morning? Are you the righteous or are you the wicked? Now you might be sitting there this morning, and upon examining your own life, you find that you are really on the path of the wicked. You know. Sometimes during this time now, your inner lawyer stands up and starts to fight for his rights. But you know that you are not following Christ. And that any fruit that comes from you will not be produced out of your dependence upon Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 13, 14 of Matthew 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Yes, the good news. Jesus made a way for you to enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. He made a way for the wicked to be made righteous. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by him. He's the tree planted by streams of water. And he is offering abundant life to all who would trust him. My friend, today, this morning, your path is made clear. Spirit of God, through the preaching of his word, has judged the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Made plain to you who you truly are and which path you are truly on. Please don't play your lawyer against God. Don't justify yourself by looking at your good works and moral standards, and because your justification of self is the very sin that keeps you blind and in bondage. Righteous rejoice that they are free to pursue even harder after Christ. But you are still holding on to your sin in bondage to wickedness. You need a Savior. Jesus came to save you from your sins, to release you from that bondage. He came to change not just behavior, he came to change who you are. Don't have to be like chaff that the wind drives away. You don't have to be like the weeds that will be gathered together and thrown into hell. You don't have to die in your sin. And so take heed to what the scripture says in Psalm 1 when it says the way of the wicked will perish. Run to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Even now, while you are sitting there, look unto Christ. He died for you. He died for your sins and was raised again on the third day. He overcame death and defeated the devil. He now offers you eternal life. Believe on him. He alone can save you from your sins, give you eternal life. Those who come to him He says he will not push them away. He's happy to receive sinners that will come to him in faith and repentance. Today you can be forgiven forever. Have you thought about forever? They say never say never. Words forever, never. Those are ultimate terms. Jesus forgives you of all your sins forever. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you, save you right now. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Before I close, let me ask you again. Who are you? Sitting here, looking beautiful, covering your face, or social distancing, sanitized, and all that. Probably the germ jumps on you, you'll die. But who are you this morning? Are you the righteous? Or are you the wicked? You may be on a way that seems right. 12 says there's a way that seems right unto men, but its end is the way of death. So before I pray and close to us, my sermon, let's just take a moment to consider that question. Who are you? Which way are you? And if you know that you're on the wrong way, you have an opportunity now, right where you are, to seek. Ask the Lord, please forgive me. Please save me. Make me a new creation. You call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you'll be saved. Put your trust in Him. So let's do that. Let's give a moment to contemplate and consider these heavy questions. Lord, I thank you for those whom you have made righteous. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who did it all for us. Thankful, O God, that we are forever saved because of the sacrifice of your Son. Oh, blessed Savior, we adore you. But Lord, my heart goes out right now, oh, for those that are still on the way of the wicked. Those who have rejected you and constantly do so through their lives. Oh Lord, we want them to be saved. We want them to enter through the narrow gate, that they might walk with us on the narrow way, the good path, oh God. We want them to be changed. We ask of you, O God, to draw them to Jesus. Even as you open their eyes, just for a moment to see their depravity, to see their sinful lostness, O God. O Lord, if it's only one. May they run to the Savior. May your church be edified this morning. May the church find a new joy. Appreciation for their salvation, for what Christ has done, for who He is. Even as we're going to partake of the table, oh, may we remember this Jesus. May we remember this Savior of ours. Thank you for all that you